Brethren, the scripture says that in order for God to receive us, we have to be holy. God is holy. That means He's perfect. And if God's going to have anything to do with you and I who are sinners, before He can receive us and accept us, we have to be perfect. We have to be holy as God is holy. Clean, pure, without sin, perfect before God. That's what's being said here in our text in Exodus 22, verses 29 through 31. The Lord gives them these things to do, and it's not just these things He's talking about. He's talking about everything in the law, but these first ripe fruits and His firstborn sons they were to give, the firstborn of the oxen and the sheep, these all point us to Christ. And even these unclean animals here has to do with His people being made holy. And God says to them, if you do this, you shall be holy men unto me. You shall be holy men unto me. Holiness, also known as sanctification, is one of the most misunderstood parts of God's salvation. Of everything God does for His people. This is one of the things that's just completely misunderstood. Holiness is to be set apart by God for His holy use. It is to be made perfect before God so that He can receive us. He says His people have to be perfect to be accepted. Anything offered to God has to be perfect to be accepted. That's why in all these offerings, God said it can't have a blemish in it. If you've got a white lamb that you're going to offer, and you go over that lamb and you found one little black hair, God said, I won't receive it. That's to picture how whatever comes to God, whatever God receives, has got to be perfect. It's got to be holy. Because God's holy. And most speak of holiness as something that the believer and God do together. And that's not so. Holiness, sanctification is of God alone, of the triune God alone, apart from our works. Most speak of holiness mainly as something done in the sinner. But the greater part of sanctification is performed outside of us. And most speak of it as entirely something done within us or even by us. But the majority of what takes place to make us holy is done outside of us. Our subject is, you shall be holy. Now, this law of Sinai was a covenant of works. God said, if you do these things, then you shall be holy. Go back to Exodus 19 and let's see this. When He first gave the law, Exodus 19 verse 5, God said, if you will obey my voice indeed. Now, what is it to obey God's voice? It means you keep every commandment with absolutely no sin whatsoever. That's the only way you have obeyed His voice. He says, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be. See the if then? If you do this, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. That is, if you keep this whole law. Now, that's a covenant of works, if then. If you keep this, then you shall be holy. That's a covenant of works. But here's the truth of the matter. Scripture's so clear on this. No sinner has ever kept the law of God, ever. Not one. Not one. God didn't give it for you and I to keep it. God could make that statement right there. If you do this, then you shall be. That's a true statement. And men think because God said that, that means that He expected us to be able to keep it. That's not what He was doing. God gave the law. Romans 3 tells us clearly, we know what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, here's the purpose, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's why He gave this law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. He gave it to teach us our sinfulness and to shut our mouths in guilt. That tells us the law and our works have nothing to do with us being made holy. That one verse tells us the law has nothing to do with us being made holy. Not our works under the law. God alone makes his people holy. This is what I want you to get from this today. God alone makes his people holy. He makes us holy. And within the law, God gave us pictures of this. He gave us pictures and types to see that it's God alone that makes his people holy. And that's what we see in our text today. When I say God alone, I mean God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. He is our sanctifier. And he is our sanctification. Let me show you this. First of all, God's people are made holy by God our Father electing us in Christ the firstborn. Remember Christ said, I've kept my Father's law. He's talking about the law of Sinai. This is God the Father's law right here. And look at what the Father said, Exodus 22:29. He says, thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons thou shalt give unto me. And he said, and you likewise you do the same with your animals. The first you give to me. The first fruits as well as the firstborn were God's. And you know why? Because God said, I sanctified all the firstborn to me in the Passover lamb on the day I brought you out of Egypt. Look at Numbers 8 and verse 17. Look at this. He said, all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. You see that? That pictures how God the Father sanctified and set apart and made holy his people in Christ. He did it when he chose us in Christ. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God the Father sanctified us when he poured out his wrath and smote his Son in place of his people. He sanctified all the firstborn to himself. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That's not speaking of just in time. That means when he set us apart from all the rest of humanity and he chose us in Christ, that is the very definition of holiness. You've been set apart. You've been made holy in the Beloved, accepted in the Beloved. He did that in eternity. And then in time, when his Son came forth and he laid on him the iniquity of all this people, God said, when I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, when I smote that firstborn, that Passover lamb. You know, God smote all the firstborn in Egypt. Those in the houses of Egypt and those in the children of Israel's house. He smote all the firstborn. The difference was God had provided a lamb for the children of Israel. And he smote the lamb instead of the firstborn in the houses of the children of Israel. And that's what he says here. When I did that, when I smote all the firstborn became mine. They became mine. Sanctified unto me, God said. That's what he did when he chose his people in Christ and when he poured out wrath on his Son in place of his people. God sanctified all the firstborn to him. All his people to him. Now, so the first thing we see here, sanctification, to be made holy, to be set apart, to be made perfect before God, is to be chosen in Christ. That one who is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world is to be sanctified by God our Father in his firstborn Son. Christ our Passover. That's first of all what it is. God the Father does it for himself, sanctifying his people to himself in Christ. Now secondly, we're made holy by the Son of God. When he talks here and he says, verse 29, thou shalt not delay to offer the first of the ripe fruits and the firstborn of thy sons and the firstborn of your beasts. Christ Jesus is God the Father's firstborn. He's his firstborn. He's the firstborn son. He is the first fruit. Christ is. And just like that lamb, that Passover lamb was slain in place of the children of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ came forth and he fulfilled. God said here, if you keep this law, you'll be holy men to me. Christ came forth and took the place of his people as our head, so that whatever he did, that's what his people did, and he fulfilled the whole law of God for his people. He fulfilled everything in this law for his people. And he took our sin, and he died under the justice of God to pay our sin debt and to make us free from all sin. This is what Christ did for his people. And by that, he sanctified his people. He made us holy before God because he fulfilled God's will for his people. Go to Hebrews 10. He's the firstborn. He's the first fruit. He's the lamb. Look at Hebrews 10 and look at verse 7. This is Christ speaking. He said, well, first he said in verses 5 and 6, to tell us that you were never saved by the law, he says to the Father, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. They never made satisfaction. We're looking at the law. Those things that God did in the law, that never saved a soul. God was teaching us about Christ in the law. Now look here. Then said I, this is Christ the Son of God speaking, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me. All that you're looking at in the law is written about me, Christ said. I came to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first. He takes away the law. He takes the law completely away. He takes it out of the way. He's the fulfillment of it. When it says he's the end of the law for righteousness, it means the end purpose for which God gave the law was Christ. And when you've been brought to Christ, you've come to the end of the law. You've come to the end purpose of the whole law when you've met Christ and been found in him. Now look, he takes away that first and he establishes the second. That is the covenant of grace. The covenant of works is, if you keep this whole law, then you'll be holy to me. The covenant of grace is, my son's kept it. And you are. That's, if you know anything about your depravity, that's a whole lot better than that first one, first covenant. Now look at this. By the which will, by Christ fulfilling the will of God, we are sanctified. That's what we're talking about here. This is how we're made holy men unto God. We're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ one time. He got it done the first shot, one time. Look down at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Will worshipers are always accusing us of confounding sanctification and justification. You know, they're always accused. Well, you're talking about justification. We're talking about sanctification. Right here, God says the way you're sanctified is by Christ my Son justifying you. He came and he put away all your sin and he made you perfect. He made you holy. He sanctified you. You think of the whole, think of it in this terms. Holiness, sanctification is to be set apart, made holy, made perfect. Every sinner Christ died for is perfect. Before the all-knowing, all-seeing eye of God, we're perfect. No sin can be found within or without his people. Perfect. Holy. Now, is that not, have you not been made different from the rest of the world? Are you not separate from the rest of the world? If you're perfect and holy by what Christ has done, are you not sanctified from the rest of the world? Are you not holy from the rest of the world? That's what he accomplished for his people. Christ did this. And this thing that he accomplished for his people, brethren, it was not just a legal transaction that occurred. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. When you read Isaiah 53, let me point something out to you. Isaiah 53. You turn there with me real quick. Isaiah 53. And listen to this. When it says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, that means, brethren, he was bearing all the sin of his people on himself, in himself. And look at this now. When it says he was wounded for our transgressions, the margin reads tormented. Tormented. He suffered. Our Lord Jesus suffered with the sin of his people on him. Not just suffered. He was tormented by the justice of God, by being separated from holy God. Yes, that tormented him. We read it all through the Psalms. But also from the shame of the sin, from being looked upon by the justice of God as one that God couldn't have anything to do with. Why did God forsake him? Go to Psalm. What Psalm I'm looking for? Psalm 110. Escape me right now. What, you know where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 22, Psalm 22. That's right, Psalm 22. Look here. Why was it that the Father separated himself from the Son? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Look at verse 3. Thou art holy. You want to know, was Christ made sin? You want to end that argument? Men want to debate that? You want to end it? Did God separate from him? Did God forsake him on the cross? Yeah. Why? Because God's holy. And he can't have anything to do with anybody where sin is found. That's why he was forsaken. He was bearing the sin of his people. You men want to reduce that to a legal transaction and, oh, this was all just purely a legal transaction. You take your dead letter legal bull with you somewhere else. My Savior suffered on that cross. He suffered. He was tormented on that cross because he bore the sin of his people and was satisfying justice. Look, listen to Hebrews 12, verse 2. Run this race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I know men want that. So that has to do with him being stripped naked and the shameful things they did to him. Man did some seriously horrible things to our Redeemer on the cross. But man didn't have a thing to do with justifying his people. Whatever it was we poured out on him, that did nothing to satisfy God's justice. What satisfied God's justice is what God did to him. And what God did to him because he was bearing the sin of his people. And that's the shame that was talking about right here. The shame of being forsaken by the Father he loved. The shame of the Father looking upon him as one who's bearing sin so that he can't have anything to do with him until that sin's paid for. And he's died the eternal death and he's satisfied justice. That's what Christ bore on the cross. And that's how justice is satisfied. And that's how his people are made holy. That's how his people are made holy. Now, we saw this morning, it said that God predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be what? The firstborn among many brethren. And our text here, he's talking about, you give to me now all the firstborn. They're mine. I sanctified them to myself. All God's elect are firstborn children. We're firstborn sons in Christ the firstborn. God has sanctified us to himself. And the first was the best. That's why God said, you give me the first. And everything, because Christ is the firstborn. Everything the first was, that the first ripe fruits was a foretaste of what the rest of the fruits are going to taste like. Christ is the firstborn. And because of his perfection and what he accomplished on Calvary's cross, all God's elect in him are firstborn, holy sons, just like the firstborn. We're complete in him. As he is, so are we in this world. We are what that firstborn son is. And those first ripe fruits. Now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? He's the first fruit. The first fruit was the first ripe good fruit off the vine. That was the first fruit. Christ is the first. He's the first fruit. He's God's first fruit. God looks at him and says, This is the very best of the fruit right here. But all of us that he chose and set apart in Christ, and who Christ sanctified by his righteousness, brethren, and his blood, we're all first fruits in him. Listen, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're first fruits. What Christ is, what the first fruit is, all the rest of the fruit is. And we're first fruits in him. And by offering those first fruits, why did God say, now you give me the first of your fruits and the firstborn of your sons and your animals? Why did God tell them to do that? That was God's version of the gospel being preached to them. We have the gospel today. We hear Christ our Passover. We hear Christ the firstborn. We hear Christ the first fruit preached. But both of us, then and now, when they would offer up those first fruits and those firstborn animals and those firstborn son, they were reminded, continually reminded, I'm God's. He set me apart. He sanctified me in that lamb that night, and I'm his. Why do we come hear this gospel preached? We need to constantly be reminded of the same thing. I've been sanctified in Christ. He made me perfect. I'm severed from the rest of this world in him by what he's done. And look, when it says, redeemed to me all the firstborn animals and all your firstborn sons, of course God wasn't telling them to kill their firstborn sons and give them to him. What were they to do? They were to take a spotless lamb, and they were to slay that spotless lamb in place of their firstborn son. That's how they offered their firstborn son to God. Go back to Exodus 13. We saw this earlier. But all of this is to point to Christ. Look at this. Exodus 13:13. It says, every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. An ass was an unclean animal. God said, that's an unclean animal. He's got to be sanctified. He got to be made perfect. I won't receive him. So how are you going to do that? You're going to redeem him with a lamb. You're going to provide a spotless lamb and kill that spotless lamb in place of that unclean ass. That's what you're going to do. Look, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then you break his neck then. If you're not, I'm not going to receive this unclean beast. If you won't let a spotless lamb die in its place, break his neck then. Justice says he's got to die, one way or the other, either in a lamb or himself. And look at this. Same went for the children. And all the firstborn of man among thy children thou shalt redeem. He means with a lamb. So when they was redeeming them with a lamb, they were slaying this lamb in place of these unclean animals and in place of their unclean firstborn sons. And by the blood of that lamb, ceremonially, they were sanctified and made holy so that God would receive this unclean animal and these sinful sons through the blood of that lamb. Isn't that a beautiful picture? You see Christ in that? He's just showing us a picture of Christ. That's what he was showing them. My son's going to come, and he's going to be that spotless lamb. He's going to die in the place of my unclean beast that I've chosen, that I've severed for myself. And he's going to make them holy and perfect, so I'll receive them. Peter got this. I read it to you this morning. He said, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conduct, because it's written, be ye holy, for I'm holy. And he says, and remember this, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without spot, without blemish. That's how you were made holy. That's what he's telling them. That's how you were made holy. Don't forget that. So we're sanctified. We're made holy by God our Father choosing us in Christ, setting us apart in Christ, making us accepted in the Beloved before he ever made anything in this world. And then we're sanctified, made holy by Christ who came forth. And he's that spotless lamb. He's that firstborn son. He's the firstfruit who gave himself and died in place of his people and made us perfect and holy and clean and pure before God. Well, there's something else that's got to be done. Now you see, all of that took place outside of us, didn't it? The only part that takes place in us is when the Spirit of God comes forth and creates a new man in us, righteous and holy, so that we can hear this message and enter into the fact that it's God who sanctifies us and not we ourselves. So that's the last thing. It's by the Holy Spirit of God in regeneration. Now look here in Exodus 22 and look at verse 31. God said, and you shall be holy men unto me. Neither shall you eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. You shall cast it to the dogs. Now in the law of Sinai, be turning to Leviticus 11. I want you to see this. In the law of Sinai, God often connected holiness with clean and unclean animals. And the purpose of the clean and unclean animals was to show us something about how we're sanctified. All right, look here, Leviticus 11. Look at verse 1. And the only reason these animals were clean or unclean, one reason. God said they were. That's it. There wasn't anything different between any of these animals. You and I eat the same animals now, and it don't matter. But then God said, this one's clean, that one's not. Watch. Leviticus 11:1. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He's unclean to you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He's unclean to you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but he divideth not the hoof. He's unclean to you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he's unclean to you. No more Memphis barbecue. Not if you lived under the law. Thankful for redemption. Look here. He says, of their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcass shall you not touch. They are unclean to you. You can't eat them. You can't touch them. They're unclean to you. This law is to teach us sanctification is of the Lord. How come they were unclean, and how come some were clean? God said they were. It speaks to holy and unholy. Look at verse 43. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them, that you should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beast, and of the fowl, and of every living creature that moves in the waters, and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Now, we know that Scripture says God alone makes the difference. He said there, this is to make a difference between the unclean and the clean. Scripture says, who maketh thee to differ? The only one that makes the difference, that's God. God alone. Go to Acts 10. I'm going to show you why God gave the law of the clean and unclean animals. He gave it for this purpose right here. This is what it declares. Peter was on a rooftop, and the Lord came and showed him a vision. And look at what he showed him, Acts 10:11. And I saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. All these things that God said in the law, they're unclean. Don't you eat these things. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time. Here's the point of that whole law right here. What God hath cleansed, what God has sanctified and made holy, that call not thou common. Don't you call this common. And this was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And you know what happened within minutes? Peter, we're Gentiles. The Lord told us to come, and you're going to preach the gospel to us. Unclean Gentile dogs? Unsanctified Gentile dogs? And they're at the door now, and they're saying, "Peter, we're supposed to come to you because God said you're going to preach the gospel to us?" These animals were all unclean according to the law. You know what all God's elect are according to the law? Because of our fall, we're all unclean. But all these animals were in a certain vessel. This sheet that was let down from heaven, this certain vessel, they were all in that vessel. And all God's elect were put in Christ before the world was made. Christ who came down from above. There were all kinds of beasts in this certain vessel. God's got an elect people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. Now, all kinds of people he set apart for himself. And when Peter called these animals common and unclean, God said, "I've cleansed these. Don't you call them common. Don't you call them unclean. I've sanctified them. I've made them holy." And that's what God has done for his people. He's made his people holy. And he alone did it. Now look at Acts 10:28. Peter goes down there to where these Gentiles are, and he said unto them, "You know how that it's an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation? You Gentiles are unclean. We're not supposed to have anything to do with you. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean, that is, who God has made clean." He's saying, I'm not to call any man common or unclean that God has sanctified. That's the whole purpose. The whole purpose of this law between the clean and the unclean animals was to show us God alone sanctifies and makes his people clean. Go to Acts 15. And the reason I said included this under the Holy Spirit is because that's who Peter attributed this to. Look, Acts 15:7. You know, some men came down. Here comes these. Now, let me read this because you need to see this. Verse 5, "There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise those Gentiles and command them to keep the law of Moses." Now, here's God who said, "I've already sanctified them. They're holy." And here comes these Pharisees saying, "Well, now that can't be completed till you're brought back under the law. And by your works, keeping the law, then you'll be sanctified." God said, "Don't you call that common that I've cleansed." And look what Peter did. Verse 7, "When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up, said unto them, 'Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith," just like he did ours. That purifying their hearts, that's holiness. That's holiness. He said, God did this. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." God gave that whole law of a clean and unclean to teach us this lesson right here. "You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have severed you from other people that you should be mine." That's Leviticus 20:26. That's holiness. God has severed you from other people by God the Father's election, by Christ's blood, and by the Holy Spirit regeneration, creating in you a new man in righteousness and true holiness. God said, I've severed you from other people that you should be mine. And you're mine. And that's holiness. And this grace is not affected by anything we do. Sanctification, holiness is not, we don't make it happen, and we don't do anything to change it. When God's done this work, we're holy. We're sanctified. And God says, any man that says now that you have to do something to make yourself be holy, God says, you're treading under your foot the blood of Christ, and you're counting His blood to be a common, unholy thing. That's a serious offense. That's why Peter said, don't tempt God. Don't try to bring these men back under the law. You're tempting God when you do that. Paul said, I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, and you put holiness there, because that's what he's talking about, then Christ's dead in vain. The very next word is, how were you called? How did you receive the Spirit? Did you do it by hearing the gospel of Christ, or did you do it by hearing of works? It was by hearing the gospel, the faithfulness of Christ. He said, well, if you began that way, how do you think now you're going to be made perfect by hearing about your works and being told you need to do A, B, and C, or you can't be holy? That's what the whole world's preaching. God said they're calling Christ's blood common and unholy. They're frustrating the grace of God. They're saying Christ died in vain. That's serious, isn't it? You know how you know you've been sanctified by God? When you don't want a part of that anymore. You've been severed from that, and you don't want to be a part of that anymore. You trust God who does the sanctifying, and God alone. Let me see here. All right, go with me now over to 1 Peter, and I'm going to show you one last thing in closing. And as you turn there, listen to this. I read to you Exodus 19:5. We saw it. God said, if you keep this law, He said, you keep my covenant of works, you'll be a peculiar treasure to me. He said, you'll be a kingdom of priests, and you'll be a holy nation. Now here's how we know that this work of sanctification is completed. When God the Father's chosen you, when the Son has redeemed you, when the Spirit's regenerated you, you're sanctified. You're holy. It's done. It's finished. There's no getting more so than it is. You're holy when He's done this work. And here's how you know. Because all those things God said they would be if they kept the law, listen to what God says to us. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar treasure, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's sanctification. To be called out of darkness into light. And God says, now that that work's complete, you're all these things I told my people they would be. I told them they'd be holy men if they kept that law. He said, you're a royal priesthood, you're a chosen generation, you're a holy nation, you're everything God said they would be if they could keep that law. We're this because Christ kept that law for us. Aren't you glad that it's God who does the sanctifying and not us? What do we do now? They offered their firstborn and their firstfruits. What do we offer? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're the first fruits. We're the firstborn. God says, you just give yourself to me. Lock, stock, and barrel. He said, you're lively stones, you're built up a spiritual house, you're a priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, he said, that's the calves of your lips. He don't want calves. He don't want you to go home and sacrifice a cow. He's saying, give me the calves of your lips. Praise me. Thank me for what I've done for you. And Paul said, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, instead of lifting up giving the first fruits or giving your firstborn, he says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's what he's talking about. And when you've been severed and you know you've been sanctified by God and you see Christ the Lord high and lifted up, the love of Christ constrains you to live for Him. You don't need the law. You live to Him because He sanctified you, made you holy. All right, we're going to observe the Lord's table now.